There is an ominous warning in those words that Nicholas read to us a few minutes ago that will stand as our lesson text there from Matthew chapter 23. Verse 1 identifies the audience of Jesus there as the crowds and his disciples. That's who Jesus was talking to. Now, in fact, you may recall that Matthew chapter 23 is famous for those terribly strong words that Jesus used to condemn the scribes and Pharisees and their hypocritical practices. He speaks of their presumption in elevating themselves to what Jesus calls the chair of Moses. In other words, they viewed themselves as an extension of the great lawgiver Moses and considered themselves to be unequal with him, to be the authority in their day of what God's law should be in terms of understanding it and practicing it. Jesus goes on to say in the opening verses there of Matthew chapter 23 that they do all their deeds to be seen of men. He talked about the way they dressed, how they decorated themselves with religious symbols on their garments, those symbols that sent a message to people who saw them that they were holy and righteous. He talked about their practice of seeking out for themselves the places of honor whenever they would go to a banquet. They went expecting to be able to sit, as we would say today, at the head of the table. They sought out, Jesus says, the chief seats in the synagogue. Have you ever walked in and found someone sitting in your place? I hope and pray that it would never happen here, but I knew of a place one time where a visitor had gotten there early and had sat down in old brother so-and-so's place that he'd been sitting for 40 years. And when he came in, he asked that visitor to move because they were sitting in his place. Now, what kind of an impression would that make on you if you were visiting there? But Jesus says the scribes and Pharisees go into the synagogue, and it's understood that they're going to have the chief seats. He said they love to be called by respectful titles. In other words, when people address them, they expected to be called rabbi. Or even in some cases, apparently from what Jesus said, father. In short, Jesus said that the greatness that those guys were looking for was not the greatness that God wants for his children. He warns them with those words that we've already read, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be humbled, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. What a fundamental tendency of humanity. The desire to be seen and admired. And I know some people are thinking, oh, I know that's not what I want. I want to... You know, there are relatively few folks who always want to be in the background, don't ever want to be noticed. And sometimes those folks have their own particular set of problems because they never want to be involved in anything. But generally speaking about humanity, it is a human tendency to love being recognized, to enjoy being seen, to receive credit for something, to have someone compliment you. We can take it just as far as we want. I know compliments are many times encouraging, but wanting to be complimented in order just to feed our ego is an entirely different thing. This tendency that human beings have comes out in a lot of different ways. From the clothes that we sometimes wear, to the cars that we might want to drive, the houses that we live in, and sometimes even the things that we say and the way that we say things. Let's get something clear right here from the very beginning. God does not want us to be known for dressing in rags. He doesn't want His people to be known for driving the old rundown jalopies that are always breaking down on the road. That's not what God wants us to be known for. He doesn't want His people to necessarily be known for living in a dirty little shack of a house or for our backward way of speech. And I think we all understand that's not what God wants us to be known for. But neither does God want us to be known for our desire to flash, to always be dressed in finery, to always drive the finest automobile, and to live in the biggest house in the neighborhood. You understand, I'm not saying there's necessarily anything wrong with those particular things, but it's for sure that those are not the things that God wants us to be known for. No matter what kind of clothes we wear, no matter what kind of car we drive, or how big or how little our house is, or how well educated we may be, those are not the things that make us great in God's eyes. Paul kind of let the cat out of the bag and told you that we were going to be studying what we really are. And I had trouble with that title, and I'm glad he said that because it kind of brought me back to where I started from. What we really are, or more importantly, how we see ourselves and what we think we want to be. And all of those things running together in my mind spilled over as this title, Great God's Way. That's what we need to be. Great. Greatness, God's way. Because as we've already discussed, even going back as far as the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day and examining the human tendencies that are still alive and well even today, we understand that there is a vast difference between the greatness that the world seeks after and the greatness that makes us great in God's sight. Our society urges us to seek out those things. The finery, the big cars, the palatial houses. If you don't make a certain level of income, it's just kind of understood. You don't get to associate with certain people. That's not what we get from God's Word. In fact, listen to what God's Word urges upon us. For example, James chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. But he is God in this place, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You know, there is in those few verses just sort of a summary of the Christian existence. Humility, the seeking after God, and the resisting of the devil. What else could we bring into the picture to constitute some of the most important things? James also says this, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. And I know somebody's thinking, well, you know, until you read that second part, I was okay with that first part. But now that second part sounds like we're back to that place you talked about a while ago, the ragged clothes and the rundown house and the beat-up old car. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Be miserable. No, God's not telling us that we've got to be known for our misery. Obviously, James was writing to some people who needed some really strong reminders that there was more to living life than earthly success. And they needed to be impressed with the significance of their sins and the humility that they needed would take them back closer to God where they needed to be. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Oh, but somebody says, I'm afraid you won't do it. I'm afraid you won't do it. Well, I see a bigger problem here. If we're not willing to take God at His word, we perhaps haven't understood what faith is all about. Maybe we need to back up a step or two. Be reminded again of the fact that we are His creation. We'll get to that in just a minute, but listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 8. To sum up, I like that. I like summaries. I like it after you give me a good long list of things when you say, okay, now to sum everything up. I like that. That works for me. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Later, Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. In other words, God will lift me up when He sees that it's the right time. I'm so thankful for that because I can't see when the time is right so many times. I've made such a mess out of things because I got ahead of the plan. I've tried to take matters into my own hands and get to the end, and all of a sudden I see I missed a whole big old chunk of it. And so when it says God will exalt you at the proper time, there's great encouragement there for me. You may see that verse as, oh, I want it right now. I see it as, hey, when it gets here, it's going to be just right. The right time. And then I think Paul captures the concept as well as any words could in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord, for it is not he who commends himself, that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Like it or not, this is all about the matter of leaving it up to God. Letting God exalt us at the proper time. Well, you say that's a mighty tall order to get my mind turned away from the things that are so attractive in this life, things that could certainly be attributed to the blessings and the care that God has bestowed upon humanity in general and this nation in particular and some of us in a very specific way, but let's just turn our thinking around for a few minutes and quickly notice these four things that will help us see ourselves as we really need to see ourselves. Number one, I would suggest to you that we need to see ourselves as dependent creatures. Creatures, that's such a scary word. Critters and creatures and those little crawling things. You know that's not what we're talking about. The word creature there kind of takes our minds back to the beginning, right? When God created the heavens and the earth. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And God created man, and we are his creation. In fact, again and again and again, Scripture uses that very term to describe us. But now here's a thought. There is a passage where the Bible writer describes the situation of the potter making a pot. And he says, "For the pot does not say to the one who made him, 'I do not like the way you made me.'" There are certain rights and privileges that go along with being made or created by someone else. But rebellion and refusal and disrespect are not among those privileges. We are dependent creatures, having been created. But now let's take it up a notch. Because the Bible uses that same concept, that same terminology, to reflect the relationship that we have with God after or at the point in which we come in contact with salvation through the cleansing blood of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come." Ephesians 2, verse 20 uses the same language. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." And then verse 24 of Ephesians chapter 2, "And put on the new self, which is in the," or "which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." We are dependent creatures, but we're also a new creation. We are newly created by our Heavenly Father through the cleansing blood of His Son, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Dependent creatures. We're also devoted stewards. We must see ourselves in that way. A steward in Bible times was a servant, but not just any kind of servant. A steward was usually the kind of servant that was put in charge of a special task. Sometimes other people over a household and the servants of it. But the word carries with it the idea of a servant who is given special assignments. Thus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, again, Paul turns our thoughts toward the spiritual direction. And he says, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. There's no way to be a good steward without being faithful. Oh, somebody says, well, that's Paul talking about himself as a minister of the gospel and the fact that he's been entrusted with the gospel in a time when there wasn't, you know, the written word in its full, complete form. And, you know, I'll go along with you there. That is how Paul is describing himself. But is he not talking about all of us as stewards and stewards who must be faithful? Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's not just preachers. That's every one of us. Stewards. Devoted stewards. Number three. Divine instruments. Any of you ever in the band? I wasn't. When I was growing up, I couldn't even play the radio without help. But I had a brother and sister in the band. And one thing I was impressed with, well, two things. Number one was how much those instruments cost, because our family had to buy them. And, you know, we didn't drive the raggediest car and wear the raggediest clothes and live in the smallest house, but we didn't have an abundance of money to be spending hundreds of dollars on band instruments. So I was impressed with how much those things cost. And in connection with that, I was impressed with how important those instruments were. Because, you know, a member of the band that forgot his instrument and left it at home, he was pretty much worthless as far as the band was concerned. And so there was tremendous responsibility that went along with that instrument belonging to you. We are instruments, objects of God's use. Consider Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. This is a conversation between God and Ananias, who had just been told, now there's a guy here in town, Saul of Tarsus, you need to go to him. Ananias says, oh, now, I've heard about this guy. He's killing people because they're Christians. But the Lord said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings and sons of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. An instrument is an object for God's use. When was the last time you looked at yourself as an object for God's use? We're so busy with our own concerns and our own selves, we forget about the fact that we are to be instruments in divine hands. The last thing that we need to see ourselves as, and our time's just about up, we'll take an extra minute or two. Number four, we need to see ourselves as dutiful slaves. You know, we may need to spend a little more time on this. First of all, because that word slave has a sort of a negative connotation, doesn't it? Investigate that word. Don't be influenced by modern thought or even recent history. Investigate that word from the standpoint of how the Bible uses it and the concept that is being conveyed. In fact, We're going to talk about that a little bit more tonight. Are you a dutiful slave? Are you a divine instrument? Have you considered yourself as a devoted steward, as a dependent creature? Somebody says those are some revolutionary concepts. Well, I agree in the sense that they're revolutionary in that they're not according to human nature. But folks, this is not something new. This is not something I've just sprung on us this morning. This is how God's Word says we are to see ourselves. Now let's be honest. Let's be honest with ourselves. And let's be honest with God. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel as the New Testament teaches? If so, are you living faithfully? Are you fulfilling the concept that's expressed in these very biblical terms that describe the way that we are to be? If you need to obey the gospel, or if you need to come back and be restored to faithfulness, we encourage you to do so right now as we stand together and sing this song.